Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And let's ask God to guide us, give us wisdom and understanding before we study this passage here together. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you do indeed lead us and guide us, that we can trust you with our lives, our futures, and our eternal destinies, that you have proved yourself over and over again, as we've seen, and that you continue to do so in our lives. Lord, as we study this passage here today, I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that you would help us to know what truth is here, how we should apply it to our lives, and that you, through your Spirit, would take your word and make it a part of us, that we would not only understand it, but know it and obey it, that you would transform us through it to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to clearly explain these things here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, How God Leads Us. How God Leads Us. I don't know about you, but I kind of appreciate being led somewhere new. If you've never driven somewhere, never gone somewhere, having someone who knows the local area, knows the best way to get there, and that doesn't leave you in the dust, is always helpful, right? This last week, my wife and I got away just for 24 hours for a late 20th anniversary over in Decorah, and we were trying to find Ice Cave. Anyone been to Ice Cave in Decorah? It's kind of a little letdown for me, but it was no ice in it. It was cool, but it wasn't as big as I was hoping. Anyway, we were trying to get there, and GPS told us to go these streets, and then we get there, and it's like, this is on the other side of the river. How are we going to get to Ice Cave from here? So we're like, you know what? We're going to forget you, GPS, and we had to figure it out on our own. Would have been nice to have somebody there, like when we were in Greenville and my sister was taking us around all these back streets and getting to the right places. In this passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 3, we find God leading Joshua and the Israelites to cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And from this account, I think we can learn about how God leads us even today. Last week, as we studied chapter 2, and learned about living by faith in war, we examined the different acts of the as you went through that, about choosing to be on God's side, just like Rahab chose to be on God's side, no matter the cost. We need to choose his side as well, no matter the cost. And then just secondly, to count on God's salvation, as Rahab counted on God to save her and her family. We need to count on his salvation, to throw ourselves at his mercy. And then lastly, to commit to God's stipulations, as Rahab committed to the stipulations of her rescue. We need to commit to God's stipulations, not, you know, for salvation, because the only stipulation is that you recognize you can't do anything, but to serve him with our lives. And now, as we continue on in our study of Joshua, from the account of God leading the Israelites to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, I think we can learn how God leads us by seeing three ways in these verses 1 through 17. It's interesting, actually, chapter 3 and 4 are almost kind of a unit. The word cross over appears about 20 times in these two chapters. So obviously it is a key concept as they transition from the wilderness years into the Promised Land. And there's also going to be, this is where the crystallization of the nation as a whole comes into being. And they are now entering the land, taking what God has given them and settling in land as the nation of Israel. This isn't just a military procession, but it is a religious procession, as we'll see, led by the priests, ordained by God, instructed by him, and much to learn from these verses. So what is the first way that God leads? We can see how God leads. He leads through his leaders in verses 1 through 6. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning. Right? It's immediate obedience after verse 24. He's heard the report of the spies. And then they set out from Acacia Grove. If you remember Acacia Grove, Hebrew is Shittim, but it is over here, right? And they set out and they make their way to the Jordan River to encamp, lodge at the banks of the Jordan River, getting ready to obey and pass over just as God has wanted. It says, he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over it. It's going to again introduce, refer to that, the crossing in chapter 4, verse 1. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. The 3 days, this is in addition to the 3 days that were referred to back in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, where Joshua had said, you need to get within 3 days, you're going to pass over, right? So now we have about a week, and they're on the seventh day going to get up and do what God has told them to do. And so the officers are doing what they are instructed to do back in chapter 1, to go through the camp and command the people to get ready. And they say this, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. This is the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, is this golden box. It's made out of gopher wood overlaid with gold. And on top is two cherubim with their wings almost touching. And this is the mercy seat, or the with the atonement cover, where God had promised to make his presence known back in chapter or Numbers. He had promised that he would meet with them here. Right? Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. And if you remember, there was also in this box, is that what ark means, was the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, right? God's instructions for your summary of his law. Then the pot of manna, which is God's provision of his food for them in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, if you also remember, those actually are reminders of their sin, because each one of those came in response to the people rejecting either God's law. Remember, God gave them the law, and Moses comes down from the mountain and finds them already breaking the law with the golden calf incident. The manna, they were complaining about not having anything to eat, and why do you leave Egypt? And at least we had food there, right? And leeks and onions and all that. And then the Aaron's rod that budded, they were rejecting Aaron's leadership. Who made him boss? Or who made him leader, right? And God had them all put their staffs in, and overnight, Aaron's rod budded, or grew leaves, budded, and bore almonds in one night, showing this is indeed his choice. So this is the Ark of the Covenant, right? This is where God had promised to make himself known to them, to meet with them, his presence. So it's literally, it's his presence going before them. This is not some lucky charm, as they will discover in 2 Samuel chapter 4 through 6, when they try to use it we're going to take God with us into battle, and so we'll have victory. God says, nope, that's not how this works. But notice that it is the ark is carried by the priests. The Levites. Now, that's kind of redundant because all priests were Levites, though not all Levites were priests. Typically, according to Numbers chapter 4, the Levites who carried this were the Kohathites. So in this instance, it is specified that the priests, so these are, because of the special occasion, the religious leaders are the ones to take the lead here. And they are to bear it. They are to lift it up. And when you see this going out, they say, that's when you should go out. But they make clear, verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches, or is 18 inches, though there's a royal cubit, but that's different than here. So we're talking about, it's 18 inches, foot and a half. We're talking 3,000 feet. So a little over half of a mile between you and it. So it would be about a mile wide space around the ark. And notice the reason that is given. It says, do not come near it, that you may know the way which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. You don't know where you're going, so let God lead. Is in essence what they are saying here. Pretty good plan, right? Let God take the lead. And God is making this clear through his leaders, through Joshua, as well as the officers of the people. And then Joshua says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The word sanctify means to consecrate, to set apart. It's similar language to what Moses commanded the people in Exodus 19 as they were getting ready to receive God's law. So they were to sanctify, and there in the context, it actually states that they were to abstain from sexual activity and to wash themselves. Especially in a day and age where they didn't take regular baths. This was to cleanse themselves to get ready so that they would be set apart for God. And he says, why? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God is going to show himself. Now, the Old Testament doesn't have a word for miracle. So basically he's saying, that's the word here. It's God's going to do a miracle. And you need to be ready for it. And so then he says to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people, and they obey. God is leading through his leaders. There's a point in my life when I was in college, God had led me to college and used different circumstances and people to do that. But specifically in college, I had come and I had signed up for the youth pastor program. And it would be associate pastor. Now, obviously, that's not what I ended up doing. But God used my pastor at the time to give me some good advice, some godly counsel, and help me to see, you know what? I think God is calling me into the pastorate, not just a youth pastorate, but so it led me to change to pastoral studies, and then also to see the wisdom in going to seminary. And so, on his advice, I also signed up for and completed 3 years of seminary. Now, if you'd told me as a teenager that I was going to be going to 7 years of school after I finished high school, I would say, you're nuts, right? But I willingly signed up for this because God led through the various people in my life, specifically my pastor. And I remember one of the things, even after I graduated and I was considering, should I put my resume out for an associate, and he said this. He said, there are some things you will never learn until you're the one behind the desk. And I can look back and say, yeah, you're right. And I've had friends in ministry that they've done associate, and he says, you know what? Until you're the one taking responsibility, it's just not the same. Right? And he was right with that. And I'm thankful for that. Do you see how God leads through his leaders, pastors, parents, and others in your life? The question is, are we willing to listen to their godly advice or their counsel that they give us? Now, one of the things I learned in college is that all advice is counsel. The question is it biblical? Right? Anytime you give someone advice, you are giving counsel. You are a counselor. But are you giving biblical counsel? Or are you just giving experience or man's wisdom, just what you've learned? Will we listen to what God says, or will we, and what they have to tell us, or will we ignore it, avoid the counsel, and reap the consequences? So Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So those who listen to others are wise. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If you go down your way, you will end up in death. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Not wisdom, you need to seek the advice of others. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need to get more counsel, not less. So when you don't get any counsel, that you're going to fail. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Again, the need for more counsel. Or will we listen to it or reap the consequences? This is why it's so tragic when kids don't listen to the counsel of their parents. They're rebellious. Because God has given them to lead in your life. to give you the wisdom that you need. And even unsaved parents can still help you avoid many things. In fact, it's one of the promises that if you obey your parents, you'll live long in the earth or on the land. Why? Because your parents have been around the block one time or two, and they know how things tend to work, and so they can give you some advice. Will you listen to it? Do you realize that for you to see God do great things in your life, you need to then consecrate yourself? You need to start the right way, though, as His Word instructs, to sanctify yourselves. There's other times in Scripture, like 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. True religion is what? It's not just visit the orphans and widows, but it is to keep oneself unspotted from the world, right? It's the sanctification, the holiness process that God wants to work in us, and God use us as we are set apart for Him. This is why, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we shouldn't make wrong alliances, whether in marriage or business, to be unequally yoked, but instead we should sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart, come out from among them and be separate. That's what God has done with Israel. And God wants to use them. He wants to use us as well. Are we seeking to follow the leaders that God has given, who will tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear? 2 Timothy 3:15 through chapter 4, verse 4. Starts with the Word of God, which is able to make you wise for salvation, but then he goes on to say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then he goes on to tell Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season. Why? Because there's coming a time when people will heap up for themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear because they have itching ears. There's coming a time when they won't listen. Let's not be like the ones that won't listen, but let's be like the ones who will listen to and follow those who will give us the gospel, who will give us all the Word of God, who will give us sound doctrine and not fables. Hebrews 13:7 tells us as well that we are to submit to those over us whose faith follow. Not only those who preach the word, but whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their faith. See, the way to know a good leader is one who will, you can follow their life. You see that it's not do what I say, but it is showing you what. Their life is matching up with what they're teaching. And then submit to that. Will you follow God's leading through His leaders? First way. Second way, God leads through His Word. In verses 7 through 13. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you," literally to make you great in the sight of all Israel, "that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." He has promised this, you know, back in chapter 1, verse 5, that he would show this. In chapter 4, verse 14, after some of these events take place, the people start to say, yes, God is with Joshua just like he was with Moses. "You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Now notice, he hasn't told them what's going to happen yet. It's kind of, that bombshell is about to drop. But he hasn't revealed his plan yet. He's telling them what to do, though. So Joshua obeys. He tells the children of Israel, "Come here. Hear the words of the Lord your God. Listen to what God has revealed Himself to us." Right? And God has done that time and again with Israel. Now, they haven't always been very receptive. They're very attentive. And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you. How? That he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, or Parasites as I like to call them, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Those are the guys that were living in Jerusalem, as we'll see in chapter 15, verse 63. These, notice he doesn't list all the different peoples in the land. You can find that out from different parts of the first five books. There's others there. But he gives a list of seven, right? Some are seven, the number of perfection. And yet this is what God is going to do. And they kind of comprise different regions of the land. And God has promised, like in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, Exodus 33, verse 2, and Exodus 3, verse 8, as well as Nehemiah 9:8, referring back to it, God has promised to drive these people out. But notice, when he does this, he is showing that he is the living God. These people worship false gods. They claimed that their God was the one who was in control. Baal and Asherah, his female consort. And that they were the true gods. But by God driving them out shows that he is more powerful. He is in control. And that he is the living God. And this, I love that concept of the living God. It's throughout Scripture. A number of places. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 26. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Isaiah 37, 17. Jeremiah 10:10, Jeremiah 23:36, Psalm 42:2, Psalm 86:2, Daniel 6:26. There is Darius is recognizing it. Hosea 1:10. Peter recognizes it in Matthew 16:16, the Son of the Living God. Hebrews 10:31, as well as 1 Thessalonians 1:9. There it says they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Isn't that what we do as Christians? When we turn, we're not just trusting in Jesus, but we're turning from our sin. We're turning from those things that we thought would give us what we wanted, our idols. Instead, we turn to the living and true God, the one who really is in control, the one who we really can trust with our lives. And just like the Israelites, we see him at work in and through us. This is why he says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth." Again, referring here, now God is in control. He is sovereign. He is over all, is Psalm 24, verse 1, or Zechariah 4, verse 14. He is crossing over before you into the Jordan. This idea that God would go before them symbolized in his presence in the Ark of the Covenant, which is where he promised to meet them. He is going before you. This is Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. There it talks about God as a consuming fire, and he's going to go before them and destroy their enemies. I like how Job 41, verse 11, Job says, "Who precedes God? Who can go before God? He's number one, right? He's the one that should go first." And this is such a picture here as he leads his people into the promised land. "Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe." Now the last time they did this, they went and sent them into the land as spies. That didn't work out so well. But here, this is, as we'll see in chapter 4, they're going to gather stones and they're going to make a memorial to God. A reminder of what God has done. "And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth," again, referred to, specified, "shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand up as a heap." Here's the bombshell. Here's the revelation of what God is going to do. And it is only by God's supernatural revelation that they know this, as he reveals through his word. And this miracle that is going to rival the crossing of the Red Sea is about to take place. All because God has predicted it. through his word. A few years ago, while in high school, kind of dawned on me that, you know, I have all these big decisions ahead of me. Where am I going to go to school? Who am I going to marry? What is my job going to be? You know, as you consider, your whole life is ahead of you, right? Big decisions. And I came to realize, you know what? Instead of worrying about the answers to those big decisions, I need to focus on the ones that God has revealed. Like, be in His Word, be obeying Him, doing what He's called me to do. And I've found over the years that when you get to those big decisions, as you are following the Lord in the little stuff, He makes the big ones clear. It was no hard decision to decide to come to Ankeny, Iowa and go to school. By the time it came down to it, I knew exactly who God wanted me to marry. I had no doubts. And by the time it came down to it, God was very clear in leading us here. And He's been faithful each step of the way. But it's the little stuff that's made it clear as we listen to and obey God's Word. Do you see how God leads through His Word? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 130, "The entrance of Your Word gives light and gives understanding to the simple." Psalm 19, verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It gives us the wisdom we need. Proverbs 6, 23 and 24, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs and instructions are a way of life." He even goes on to define that, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. It will preserve your life. It will give you what you need to know when you need to know it. The question is, will we listen to it? Will we seek it? Will you seek His enlightenment and not your own truth? Do you realize the Bible is the word from the living God who has given us all that we need for life and godliness? He's the one who made us. He knows how it all works, and He knows it before it even happens. So when you need wisdom, you should go to Him rather than worrying about it. Right? Matthew chapter 6 says that we should seek Him and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Rather than worrying about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Focus on today. Focus on what God has made clear to you. Not try to rush ahead of God and figure out your entire plan, your entire life, which He hasn't revealed to you yet. What has He commanded you now that you know you're supposed to be doing? Are you doing it? And when we do that, we can know Him and escape the world's corruption. In 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 4. It's through these, you know, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through these exceedingly great and precious promises that we can be transformed. Do you understand that this starts with trusting in Him as your Savior and Lord? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved." So notice though, it's your surrender of self, saying, "I cannot save myself," and recognizing that you need Jesus and submitting to Him to save you and serve Him with your life. Well, have you done that? And if you have done so, then will you keep trusting Him to lead you through His Word? Jesus says, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Will you be in His Word daily, seeking His truth? Proverbs is chock full of wisdom. Psalm 119, it's all about the Word of God. Those are places to start. Will you follow God's leading through His Word? This leads us to the third way. God leads through His testing in verses 14 through 17. "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, the priests were bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord. And those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water. And it's a side note here, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So this is during March through April. And this is no mere little stream. So I should have showed you a picture of it. We got to see it at its stream level. And you could almost jump across it, right? It's 9 to 10 feet deep at most, maybe 90 to 100 feet wide at its widest when it's not in flood season. This instead is what Jeremiah talks about, the plain of the Jordan. It's the floodplain, and you go down into it, and it's this level spot, and then in the middle of it is this little stream. So when the snows, mountain melt, and Mount Hermon and up north, and the waters come rushing down, this flood's almost a mile wide. This is no mean obstacle to get over at this point. And notice, as soon as they dip their foot into it, as soon as they step in, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. Right? So here's Adam. This is about 18 miles north. And so this is where it stops. And it drains off. But it seems to do so very quickly. Now there's some conjecture that this region right here has been known to have mudslides before with earthquake activity. In fact, there are similar instances in history where it was dammed up for 10 hours in 1267 and in 1927 for 21 hours, both time to earthquakes. But, this is from one of my commentaries, this is no mere coincidence. This is a miracle. Only God can line these things up. And he gives a number of reasons here. The event came to pass as it was predicted. The timing was exact. The event took place when the river was held in place for many hours, possibly an entire day. And the soft, wet river bottom at once became dry. That's not normal, right? Okay? Number six, the water returned immediately as soon as the people had as at flood stage. So it comes rushing back. And then the wall of water crossed over, and the priest came out of the river. Now, centuries later, Elijah and Elisha cross it, and similar, they go over on dry ground and come back on dry ground. And if it's a natural phenomenon is necessary to explain the Israelites crossing under Joshua, then one has to conclude that the two earthquakes occurred in quick sequence for Elisha and Elijah, which seems a bit presumptuous. I think that's pretty well sums it up, right? This is no mere coincidence, is the point. This is an act of God. It is a miracle. And all the details here that it's cut off, that fails, literally it finishes and drains off into the Sea of Arabah, which is the Salt Sea, or we would call it the Dead Sea. And they're able to cross over 2.5 million people. Right? So this is 18 miles wide at least. That has plenty of room for them to get across. And verse 17 says, the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. And it's the same word that it's going to use in chapter 4, verse 18, to refer to the dry land. Okay, so we're not talking about some muddy river bottom. We're talking about dry ground. God supernaturally dried it out. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground, again, repeated, until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. But see, this all comes about as they step into the river, right? Can you imagine coming up to that river and it's in flood stage? How are we going to get across? 2.5 million people. But they had to obey. They had to do what God had told them to do. And as soon as they did, then the way becomes obvious. Learned over the years that it's through tests of obedience that God makes his way clear. Going into it, it may not know what's going to happen. Last year, we started down the journey of cancer. There's a lot of unknowns. But as we took it a step at a time, doing what God called us to do, God made that clear. And here we are on the other side, looking back, saying, wow, God, you taught us so much. You have been so faithful. You are God, we are not. That's what God does. But we have to obey. We have to go through that test. Do you see how God leads through his testing, as James 1, 2 through 4 makes clear? So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, we have to go through that trial if we're going to grow. Will we see it? Do you realize that his test is to prove you faithful to him and that he will reward you, never tempt you? It goes on in verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted but by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. This is how it works. God wants us to prove us faithful to him. In fact, later in chapter 2, he is going to say, give Abraham as an example of that. One who was tested, sacrificed your son. And he proved faithful. And God brought him through the testing. He proved himself as God, proved that his faith was real. Will you prove faithful or give into the temptation? Will you follow self and Satan instead? Do you realize that you may be missing out on what God wants to do in and through you as you've given up? Instead, think of Job, who endured. It was hard. He couldn't always understand, but God worked through him. Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. 2 Corinthians 1, God comforts us so that we can comfort others. We may not be able to see it at this point, but there is coming a day when we'll be able to look back and see what God is doing in and through us. Will you follow God's leading through his testing? Growing up, we had goats. And every day, well, many days, we would take and lead them out and tie them up so they could chew on the grass and things. You know, those stupid things never liked being led. They would either try to run ahead of you or fight you, and you have to drag them on the way. But you're taking them out for their own good, right? To go get some grass instead of being stuck inside. Will you be like that? Will you either run ahead of God or try to fight him? Or will you lead him, follow his leading, knowing that his way is best? Do you see how he leads through his leaders, through his word, and through his testing? Will you learn to follow God's leading? Father, we thank you for your word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us to learn from it, to follow you. And thank you so much for leading us in the way we should go. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.